I invite you to turn with me now to our Old Testament reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 to 7. Let us give now our attention to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Thus far, the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Please turn with me now to our New Testament reading, which includes our sermon text for this morning. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. Once again, let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Thus far, our reading of God's word from Luke. Let us go before him in prayer, asking his blessing upon it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for by the power of your Spirit, you use your word to make us wise unto salvation. We pray, Father, that as we continue to worship you through the reading and the exhortation and even the hearing of your word, that you would use these as means of grace by which we, your people, would be transformed by the power of the gospel. Father, we are totally dependent on your Spirit for this grace. And we pray that you would grant it to us, your people, all for the praise of your glory. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this passage today is for you who have been given ears to hear. It's for you who have been given eyes to see and hearts that receive the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. For humanly speaking, Jesus has it all mixed up, doesn't he? Everything upside down. Blessed are the poor, those who weep. Yet, woe to the rich, those who are popular, those who have all the good things of this life. Some of you children might be wondering whether Jesus isn't playing a game of opposite day. For this is strikingly not how the world sees things, is it? And even we as believers who struggle with the world, the flesh, and with Satan, this isn't always our perspective either, is it? The great reformer John Calvin, who's not generally known for watering things down, this is how he put it in his Institutes. To crave wealth and honor, to demand power, to pile up riches, to gather all those vanities which seem to make for pomp and empty display, that is our furious passion and our unbounded desire. But we abhor poverty, obscurity, and humility, and we seek to avoid them by all possible means. That rings true, doesn't it? But people of God, let us not harden our hearts today to the word of our Savior. For it is unto you who belong to the kingdom, comfort and blessing and life. For here our Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, peels back the curtain on the last days. That long-awaited salvation, the saving reign and rule of God, the coming of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he casts down the light of that kingdom on our present and future reality. That despite all outward appearances, we who trust in the King would be blessed. And yet with the coming of the kingdom of God and the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming demise of the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, is made all the more apparent. And so as a forerunner to the Puritans, this is the basis upon which Jesus divides his audience. Do you belong to me and my kingdom by faith? Or do you cling to the kingdom of darkness, living under the slavery of sin, death, and Satan? There's no middle ground here, and Christ the King is the dividing line. And it's in this context that he pronounces blessings and woes. The idea of blessing is that of receiving joy or favor from the hand of the God of the covenant. While woes are expressions of pity and pain and lament that serve as warnings of the final judgment to come. Jesus blesses and warns on the basis of the ultimate reality of the kingdom, the one that's already breaking through, that's already been inaugurated in his earthly ministry. You see, by Luke chapter 6, Jesus is already in the heart of his preaching and healing tour in Galilee. He's shown that the kingdom has come in power with great signs and wonders, even the healing of the sick and the casting out of unclean spirits, as we see in verses 17 to 20. He's just called his disciples to follow him. He's commissioned them to be his apostles, ambassadors of the gospel. And now in verse 20, he comes down to a level place and he blesses those who are afflicted, who belong to the kingdom, and warns the comfortable that cling to the kingdom of this world. That's our theme for this morning's sermon. Jesus blesses the afflicted who belong to the kingdom of God, but he warns the comfortable who cling to the kingdom of this world. We'll explore this theme under 4 points, which follow the structure of our text. You'll see in our text that there are 4 blessings and 4 woes. And they run parallel together, but they're going in opposite directions, like 2 trains that are passing in the night. You have the poor versus the rich, our first point. Then the hungry versus the full, our second point. Then the weeping versus the laughing, our third point. And finally, the persecuted versus the praised. And with each set of blessings and woes that run parallel to each other, there also seems to be an intensification, a sort of progression from one set to the next. First, we have a general state. of being poor or rich. Then we move on to a likely result, hunger or fullness. And then we see a visible reaction or response, weeping or laughing. And then finally a response from others, either persecution or praise. Now the point of going through this structure is that the combination of parallelism and progression suggests that our Lord Jesus Christ isn't speaking about eight different groups of people, but just two. One group that is compared with the prophets of God in verse 23, and the other that is compared with the false prophets in verse 26. One that is blessed because they know and love the King, and one that is lamented because they love this world and reject the King Jesus Christ. But who are these people? We read that Jesus is speaking to a great multitude, a mixed multitude, if you will. Gentiles have even come from as far away as Tyre and Sidon in the north to hear Jesus' teaching and to be healed of their diseases. It's clear, however, that our Lord's primary audience is the disciples. These are the ones that we read of in verse 20, the ones upon whom he lifts his eyes. Now, surely the woes of this passage don't ultimately apply to the disciples who belong to the kingdom by faith. But nonetheless, they're meant for the disciples' hearing as they call every disciple, even you and me, to flee from worldliness. And the woes should also be good news to our ears. For the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not only about the salvation of his people, but also the judgment of his enemies. His enemies and ours. In the first blessing of verse 20, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the poor. And he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is," present tense, "the kingdom of God." Now many have been quick to conflate or to blend together Luke's version of this beatitude with Matthew's. You may recall in Matthew chapter 3, our Lord says, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit." And in one sense, they wouldn't be wrong. For certainly every disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ has recognized his spiritual poverty before God and has cast himself upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And yet, on the other hand, we do well to take the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke and to give them their full weight. For our Lord is indeed speaking to many people who are literally poor, and yet they depend upon God for their provision and their vindication. By refusing to pit the material emphasis of Luke against the spiritual of Matthew, we can better understand the Old Testament context. That of God's promise of salvation to his pious poor. This is what we read about in Isaiah chapter 61, where the Spirit-anointed Messiah preaches the good news to the poor. And in Luke's gospel, this is exactly what our Savior has done when he kicked off his ministry in Luke chapter 4. There in the synagogue, he opened up Isaiah chapter 61. He preached the gospel to the poor, and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He's saying that the kingdom has come. Yes, there's more to come, but the long-awaited salvation is decidedly here. If you will, King Jesus has opened that final chapter of history. When the have-nots of this world who have staked their hope on God will be blessed, will be vindicated. The blessing for every disciple is that though you may be poor in this world, your true citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Though you are outcast and treated like exiles and strangers, wandering in the wilderness of this fallen world, you have a home with the Father above. And you can be sure of it, brothers and sisters, because the King himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, has stamped your passports. Mine. In Christ. When he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, yours is the kingdom," he's saying that you have every privilege and right of the sons and daughters of the King. Access to the Father's throne of grace. Being robed in the righteousness of His Son. Even being seated spiritually in the heavenly places where we commune, even now this Lord's Day, with our God and Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for you who have received the promised Holy Spirit by faith, know that that Spirit is the down payment or the guarantee of the full inheritance that is yours in the kingdom when Christ comes again in glory. Belonging to the kingdom is a cause for rejoicing now. Not because it reverses all of our physical circumstances this instant. That's the lie of the prosperity gospel, that we come to Christ and we get rich. Rather, it's a cause for rejoicing now because it guarantees that reversal when Christ comes again in glory. That even if you are in rags now, you will be clothed with such riches that far surpass silver and gold in the kingdom of God, that you will rejoice for all eternity. Clearly, this is a blessing that requires great faith to walk in, especially as we struggle financially. And yet it's one in which there's great consolation. And this is a consolation which the unbelieving rich will never know. We do well to remember that when Jesus speaks of the rich, He's not talking baldly about those who simply have a lot of money. We know from elsewhere in Luke's gospel that rich people, like Zacchaeus the tax collector or Joseph of Arimathea, they weren't barred from the kingdom of God simply because they had means. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not advocating some kind of class warfare or socialism here. Rather, just as He blessed the poor who trust in God, so now He warns the rich who trust in their riches and not in God. In verse 24, He says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." That verb, "have received," is a common one you would have heard in the first century marketplace. It meant to be paid in full. Now we know from today that when you're paid in full, nothing more is owed to you. You can't expect any more money or goods or services to come your way because you've received your due. And in this sense, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the unbelieving rich. And He says, all of your houses, all of your barns of money, all of your luxuries are stamped paid in full and soon to presently fade away. Perhaps the saddest thing that one of the saddest things we might say about the unbelieving rich is that the very best they enjoy today is as good as it's ever going to get. What a pitiful, pitiful consolation compared to the consolation of even the poorest of God's people. This word consolation is used only one other time in Luke's gospel. And it points us back to Luke chapter 2, where that righteous old man Simeon had waited his whole life to see the coming Messiah. Finally, he held the Lord Jesus Christ in his arms. He blessed God and Mary and Joseph, and he was consoled. And we don't know anything else about Simeon but that he died after that. That's sort of like the anti-prosperity gospel, isn't it? Believe in the King and die. And yet he died in the peace of knowing his King, of having the hope of everlasting inheritance in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, this is not just a far-out spiritual mindedness that's disconnected to our everyday lives. Rather, belonging to the kingdom of God should mold our perspective, should transform us as we live as kingdom citizens in this fallen world. Hear me very clearly. Jesus is not issuing commands in these Beatitudes. Some have taken in the past the Beatitudes to mean that Jesus is saying, be poor, go out and weep, be unhappy, be persecuted. No, these are not virtues in and of themselves. Rather, our Lord Jesus Christ is saying that these are the sorts of hardships we can expect to encounter when we don't live for the riches of this world. This is the short end of the stick that we can expect to get when we live in a dog-eat-dog world that does not have the values of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as our Lord did, we live in a world where so often greed and self-promotion, covetousness and corruption, they fuel success. And so when we resist going with the flow of the world and being conformed to its mold, it hurts us. We feel the pain. Not working on the Lord's Day might mean losing profit or losing your share in the competitive marketplace. It might even mean that you have to pass up on that summer job that you desperately need. Faithfully giving of your tithes and offerings might mean a decrease in your standard of living, or that you can't take all the vacations that your friends do, that you might not be able to break the piggy bank this month. Simply being honest in a workplace where cutting corners and cheating customers may just be part of playing the game. Well, that means that your promotion might not come. The raise that you deserve, you might not get in this lifetime. But blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And by extension, we might even say, blessed are you who are rich in the manner of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. For you have not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. You are stacking for yourselves treasure in heaven far higher than you will ever have on this earth. So brothers and sisters, when you are tempted to somehow compromise your commitment to Christ for the sake of the gold and the glamour and the glitz of this world, may the Holy Spirit impress upon you the unsearchable riches of the King Jesus Christ. Riches that are yours as co-heirs of the kingdom. And may He impress upon you the utter bankruptcy of the one who rejects the King. As we move to our second point, the hungry versus the full, we observe that belonging to the kingdom is not only a present blessing, but it's a source of future ones to come. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes this clear in verses 21 and 25 by switching to the future tense when giving the blessing or the woe. The Lord declares those who are hungry now to be blessed on the basis of future satisfaction in the kingdom. Now, once again, we do well to give Luke's words their full weight. He doesn't say, like Matthew does in his version of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But here, he seems to have physical and spiritual hunger in mind, both of which will be replaced by full satisfaction in the kingdom. Our Lord Jesus illustrates this promise a bit later in the Gospel of Luke through a wonderful parable, the parable of the great banquet. Now, a great banquet or a feast is a common image in Scripture for the fullness and the glory and the joy of entering the kingdom of God. He says that a master invites many people to a great feast. He calls all to come and join him at the banquet. And who comes but the lame and the poor and the crippled? His point is that only those who know their utter dependence and lack of self-sufficiency, only those who know that they are in great need of what only God can provide, will eat bread in the kingdom of God. For our Lord's blessing to the hungry is based on something much more than this world could ever feed us. And yet we live in a culture whose God truly is its belly, isn't it? Of late, I've even heard of the virtue of binging. In fact, there's a new adjective that's floating around. Perhaps you've heard it. binge-worthy. Normally it refers to a TV show that's worth watching in excess until your eyes start to bleed. But it can refer to anything that's worth consuming with just wanton abandon. We know that some people binge on food, of course, others on alcohol. Others seem to feed themselves on sex, even pornography. And some would surely sit on the couch forever if the fridge was stocked and their favorite Netflix show was playing. People of God, is there something in this world that you would be happy consuming forever if it didn't run out? Is there someone or something that could satisfy you, that could make you whole, that could make you complete outside of Christ? That is an idol. For truly our only satisfaction, our only comfort in life and in death is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. He is the one through His obedience gives us the right and the privilege even to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. But for those who are presently satisfied, for those who are full and see no need for God, Jesus pronounces woe in verse 24. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. You shall be hungry like that rich man of his parable in Luke chapter 16. The rich man who hogged all the sumptuous foods of this life, refusing to share with the poor man Lazarus. You shall be like him who ends up in Hades and longs to go back and tell his brothers, repent, trust in Christ. But it's too late. And meanwhile, the poor man Lazarus, the one who sought his ultimate satisfaction in Christ, he reclines in paradise with Abraham. He eats with those who look forward to a city and a meal not made with human hands. Closely related to hunger and satisfaction, our Lord Jesus Christ also blesses those who mourn, and He laments those who laugh in verses 21 and 25. Here He promises yet another reversal of present conditions. And perhaps even more than the other Beatitudes, this one seems most paradoxical, doesn't it? Blessed are you when you're sad? Happy are you when you're sad? Is that even possible? Once again, the Old Testament background can help to illumine the meaning of this Beatitude. So often, particularly in the Psalms, those who are weeping are God's people who are scorned by those who hate God. Those who are suffering painful injustice at the hands of God's enemies. Consider, for example, the words of the psalmist in Psalm 42. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the while, where is your God? In pronouncing this blessing upon those who weep, our Lord Jesus Christ affirms that we are right to weep and to grieve and to cry out for justice to the Lord when we see sin and death and misery in this world. And yet He reminds us that we do not grieve like the rest. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. That even when our souls are vexed to death, even should the enemies of God take our very lives, we have the promise of laughter beyond the grave. But for those who laugh now, for those who scoff at the promises of God, for those who think lightly of sin, for those nations that rage and plot against the Lord's anointed King, the Lord Jesus Christ, this present evil age will be the last time that they do it. For in the age to come, their laughter will be replaced by what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thanks be to God that our Lord Jesus Christ has earned for us a different reward, even glory in the age to come. Thanks be to God for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich beyond compare, He made Himself poor that in his poverty we might become rich. O people of God, the final beatitude, beginning in verse 23, reminds us that that path to riches and glory in the kingdom is shaped like the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us of Jesus' insistence in the Gospel of Luke that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem to die for the sins of his people and to be raised on the third day. This leads us to our third and final, or our fourth and final point, the persecuted versus the praised. Here, Jesus lays before every disciple the necessity of his own picking up his cross and denying himself, even suffering on account of the Son of Man. When he says that we ought to rejoice in that day, he's not talking about a far-off day of future tribulation. But indeed, every day when we confront the mockery and scorn of those who hate our Lord Jesus Christ and therefore hate us, for we are no better than our Master. And despite the bitterness of the world's scorn, so great is the blessing of our God that we're commanded to leap for joy. This is the leaping that John the Baptist did when he was still in Elizabeth's womb, when he heard the voice of Mary, the mother of our Lord. This is the sort of leaping that the apostles did in Acts chapter 5 when they were beaten for the sake of Christ, and yet they rejoiced because they were counted worthy of suffering for his name. Jesus' command to rejoice is based on two motivations. Firstly, heavenly reward. Here Jesus assures us that God sees the dishonor that we suffer for the sake of his name, whether it be at the workplace or on the playground or even on Facebook or around the family dinner table at Thanksgiving. God sees the insults and the put-downs and the hatred and the laughter that you suffer at the hands of the enemies of Christ. And he will not fail to honor and vindicate you in his kingdom. And in this way, the first motivation to rejoice is related to the second. For our Lord Jesus Christ says that we will join the company of prophets. We will be counted on that winning team of prophets that has never been forgotten by God. We do well, brothers and sisters, to remember that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the God, not of the dead, but the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of every hated prophet, of Moses, of David, of Elijah, of Jeremiah, of Amos, and yes, the most hated prophet of them all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of them hated by this world, and yet not a single one of them forsaken by God. Blessed are the persecuted for the sake of Christ. But woe to those who prefer the fleeting praises of men. For truly they are like the fools that cling to that which they cannot keep, only to forsake that which they cannot afford to lose. If there are any among you here today who do not know the King, who are trusting in someone or something else other than the King, our Lord Jesus Christ, then know that this is your last hurrah. That the day will come when your poverty will become riches, when your hunger will become, where your satisfaction will become hunger, where your laughing will become weeping, and when the love of men will become the hatred of God. But for you, to whom Jesus invites into the kingdom and receives by faith and by faith alone in him, hear the sure word of the blessing of your King. Receive his promises today by faith. By faith, knowing that you will soon receive them by sight when he comes again. Walk by faith in his word despite what you see in this world. For still today, the faithful are persecuted. Even those who want to say that there are two genders are hated by this world. And yet we see the glory of our King Jesus Christ with even clearer vision than the disciples in this passage. For we see Him who was made a little lower than angels, now lifted up and exalted, crowned with honor and glory because of the suffering of death. We grasp Him by faith, who's been exalted to the right hand of God, the one to whom all authority on heaven and on earth is given. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, may you walk in the sure word of the King's blessing. Amen. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for your gospel of grace, that you speak tenderly and lovingly and compassionately, even to the weak and to the poor, to the hated of this world, that you give us your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we exalt him now, for he indeed is our King, the one who reigns over heaven and earth. We are so grateful, Lord, that you grant us the privilege of entering your kingdom by faith and by faith alone in Christ. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray now, Lord, that you would cause us not to be conformed to the mold of this world that hates our Savior. But we ask, O Lord, that in your grace you would cause us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we would think with a kingdom perspective on everything, that we would live our lives, even in this fallen world, in light of the age to come, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Help us, O Lord. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.